get back into that. Today I want to talk to you about servanthood and the servant as a forgiver. The servant as a forgiver. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we're going to read verse 21 through 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I want you to take a note right here, folks. This man knew, and so did the king, that he could never, ever repay. Okay, he could never, ever repay. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desiredest. Should not thou also have had compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Lord, right now, we thank you for your word. God, we just ask you, Lord God, to touch and move. Lord, you've already moved in this place, and I just want you, Lord, to continue to touch and speak to every heart. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's obvious that we live in a world where forgiveness is desperately needed. And we know from Scripture, folks, that we know from experience, and the heart of all sinful people is full of hostility. We are by nature prone to anger, prone to carry resentment, prone to carry bitterness, prone to carry hate, and prone to murder. You see, the slaughters that have gone on in the world, when you read in the history books, are just really beyond comprehension. You think in yourself, how can somebody be so cruel? But this is not hard to understand, folks, because the world is populated by people who are sons of Satan. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, the most moral of men, you are of your father, the devil. And he was, from the beginning, a murderer. And you seek to kill me. So Jesus is saying here to these leaders, look, even the most moral of men, you are of your father, the devil. See, now we can think we're good, and we can think, well, that's just not me. I'm not the devil, but you are. Amen. That's what the Lord said. If you're not one of His, you're not God's, then you're one of the devil's. So there is so much hostility in the human heart that it literally is erupting, and if it is not controlled, it will totally destroy the world. You see, it is a configuration like no other. Hang on a second. That's the wrong spot. Hatred, anger, resentment has erupted over the edges of human volcano of our day. Every day in our culture, with a deadly kind of violence that is threatening to bury the land in an avalanche and vengeance and violence. And we are starting, folks, we are starting to see violence as just a way of life. Sometimes, you know, it's when we hear of things, we just kind of don't even think about it, or we just kind of shrug our shoulders because we hear of it so often. Is that right? It's nothing that just awes us hardly anymore. When we saw the trade towers go down, that awed everybody. And next thing you know, there was flags on every porch and all this kind of stuff, you know, because it had never happened here before. But we hear of it so much through all of the world that it's just like, well, there it is again. Then people don't ever stop fighting. We start to see this violence. It's just a way of life. And it's just not religious hatred, such as we see in extremes of Islam and things of that nature. It is just the hatred of the human heart that seems to be constantly reaching its erupting point. And it is spilling out its vicious lava, amen, to consume all that are in its flow. See, the world is characterized by anger. And I don't think in my lifetime I've ever seen so many people angry about so many things. It's so nerve-wracking sometimes. And it has all been justified by psychology for many, many years. And you have a right. They tell you, you have a right to be angry. Your anger, they tell you, is justified. You were mistreated, so you therefore are justified. Everybody was abused, and so they are justified. Everybody, here it is a victim. Right? Everybody's a victim today. You need to be angry. Anger is how you deal with the way you were mistreated. That's what they tell you. But see, anger has been fueled in this society for years by psychology. It is further fueled by narcissistic self-centeredism, where everybody thinks that they're the most important person in the world. And anybody who offends that person, anybody who offends me, they think, is worthy of the severest kind of repercussions and perhaps even violence. Today, if you wear certain particular hats, you're attacked. Come on. That's a lot of anger, folks. When you read in James, we get a little insight into this. If you read, turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. It said, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what you will give, only what will give you pleasure." Now, this is not very surprising when you read this. This is the wisdom that Solomon had. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, he says, "For anger resteth in the bosom of fools." You see, it lives in the heart of fools. And all those without God are fools. The scripture is telling us. Anger is universal human emotion, and it is a driving motion. You see, the reason we're not just trying to be mean and say people are fools is because they're foolish to the things of God. And when you don't understand God's intent and God's reasoning behind things, then you are foolish. And that's what the scripture is telling us here. Because it's there. Without God, you don't understand. And when you look at it, and you can be angry and jealous and have all these different emotions and think of this way toward people. When God is saying, if you just serve me and bless me, I'll bless you. Anger is a universal human emotion, and it is a driving motivation. And if anyone corrupt attitude defines our culture, it is anger. There is anger in our music. There is anger in our films. There's anger in our television programs. There's anger in our schools. There's anger in our universities. There's anger in our families. There's anger everywhere in this society. And the absence of virtue in all of this is forgiveness. The absence of forgiveness destroys relationships. Amen? It is, in the end, the destroyer of relationships. You see, it is impossible to live in a world and not offend somebody. Come on. So if it's impossible to live in a world where you are not going to, at one point or one time, going to offend somebody, then there must be a demand for forgiveness. Come on. Somebody has a bad day, somebody tries to talk to them, and they snap at them. Are you going to just automatically hold that bitterness forever? No, you have to learn to forgive, or you won't have any friends. You have to learn to forgive. So where there is no forgiveness, there is just the marking up, the mounting up, the accumulation of offenses that continues to escalate anger. Never is a person more like Satan than when somebody hates. Come on, think about it. Never is somebody more like Satan than when they hate. I've talked to people before who, I can't control my anger. Well, if you aren't in control and God is not in control, then who's in control? Right? I say it again. If you're not in control, and when you're angry and mad and screaming, I say, God is definitely not in control. Then who is in control? So never is anybody more like Satan than when they are hating somebody and angry at somebody. Never is a person more like Satan than when he is angry, angry to the point he wishes to kill. Now listen, not all anger leads to killing. And there's a reason for that. Anybody know that reason? We are restrained. Right? Because we are restrained by the what? Consequences. Now, there's people that have been angry enough to kill somebody, but they knew if I kill somebody, I'll go to jail or I'll be executed. So there's restraint, right? Thank God for restraints. I know people have been angry at me before. So we're restrained by consequences. Now listen, you know as well as I do, folks, if there was not a threat of arrest and a trial and incarceration or even the death penalty, if people were actually free to do whatever they wanted to without repercussions, mankind would have slaughtered himself long ago. You know that as well as I do. Never is a person more like Satan than when he is angry, when he hates, and when he desires to eliminate a life. But on the other hand, never is a person more like God than when he wishes to love them and forgive them. And that is how it is. Folks, the world belongs to Satan. They are of their father the devil. Therefore, they hate, they are angry, they are violent, and they do damage, and they kill. But on the other hand, those of us who name with the name of Jesus Christ applied to our life, those of us who are believers ought to be marked by our love. And our love must manifest itself through forgiveness. Amen? Now, listen, we got to understand, folks, that just because we've repented of our sins and baptized in Jesus' name and we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, that just gets you through the door. You have to have that mindset of Jesus Christ. That this mind must be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Amen? As the Scripture tells us. Amen? So we have to have that mindset. So just because, you know, we've been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not your automatic ticket to heaven. You have to get rid of that notion that you used to be, that old person that says, I'm not forgiving that person. I'm going to hate them. That's not the mind of Christ. So we must have the mind of Christ. We must forgive if you want to be like Jesus. See, the world belongs to Satan, and they are the father of the devil. The hating, the anger, and the angered heart of the sinner is applauded by contemporary psychology, which says it is not healthy to forgive. It is not healthy to forgive. You've been victimized. You should be angry. It is not your fault. You're not responsible. Vengeance is justified. Get whatever vengeance you need so that you can satisfy yourself. But folks, there's a price to that kind of anger. The price of that anger, the price of that hate, the price of that unforgiveness, the price of that vengeance is extremely high. You see, what it does, it devastates all relationships. And then eventually, as it accumulates, it literally destroys an entire society. And we know that on a personal level. And we're beginning to see it escalate in a way like never before in this country. Hostility is everywhere, isn't it? Hatred is everywhere. You see it all over the news. Anger and boiling over and feeling justification. You see it day in and day out. And sometimes when I see it, it just blows my mind. I'm like, I can't believe the extent of degradation that people will go to, and they'll live in that, and they'll carry that hatred around. So I want you to understand what the Bible says about the importance of forgiveness. Proverbs chapter 19, if you turn there, verse 11, Proverbs 19 verse 11 says, the discretion of a man's deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You see, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. Discretion being wisdom. And see, folks, it is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Man doesn't get any higher than when he overlooks a transgression. That is his glory, the Bible tells us. That is his glory. That's the pinnacle of being a human being when you rise above your anger, when you rise above your hatred, when you rise above your hostility, when you rise above your bitterness. You say, I don't want to go down to that level. You know? People come and they've probably got in your face before and yelling at you. They feel justified doing it. Are you going to drop down to that low level? Or are you going to stay above that? Now, your flesh is probably saying, nail them. Right? They deserve it. I've told this story, I think, before. I had a young man walking down my street one day, and he had this little thing. He was tapping everything, and it was some type of piece of metal. And he just decided that my car needed an extra little artwork on it as he's walking by. Ran out there so quick. I grabbed that young man, and I pushed him back against my car. I had my hands on his shoulder. I said, "What are you doing? Why are you tearing my car?" He wouldn't talk to me. So I let him go, went back in my house. Next thing I know, his dad's outside with his crew of people behind him and his little boy right there and calling me out to the street. And I said, "I'm not going out there in the street. Come on, I'll show you." You know, all his nice little words, he's calling me, and my flesh wanted to jump that fence so bad. But I said, "I'm not dropping down to your level." I said, "You're teaching your son something terrible. You're teaching him that it's okay. You see, he should have brought his son down there and said, 'Watch me whoop him.' Or he should have asked me for a switch." But he was teaching his son a really bad lesson. And I said, "God, help me. Holy Ghost, take over." And folks, we cannot drop down to the level of people today that want to carry bitterness and anger and all these things. We can't drop down. We can't give in to that stuff. We've got to rise above that. Amen? And so you can't allow the anger. And this stuff is in us. We have to keep it suppressed. Amen. And we have to ask God to help us, because that stuff can rise up. And if you give way to that, it'll just keep growing and growing and growing. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sin." Amen. God, I want to be like you. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to carry these things in my heart. I don't want to have odd against my brother. I don't want to hate my neighbor. God, I want to love you. I want to love them. I want to see them saved. Peter referred to that in 1 Peter. He says, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin." Love covers, folks, a multitude of sin. It is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. We all make mistakes. We all do things that sometimes we later regret. And there's many times that we probably have asked somebody to forgive us, and we're thankful that they do. We should afford that to others. Amen? And so each of us here that have been saved, amen, that know Jesus Christ and know his love, we have been afforded forgiveness, amen, forgiveness that we did not deserve. And so therefore we need to give that to others. Love covers a multitude of sins. Of all the human qualities, of all the human virtues, none is more godlike than forgiveness. Praise the Lord. None of us would have any relationship with God that would be considered at all positive if God were not a forgiving God. Aren't you glad for his forgiveness? Now, we who know God, we who have been redeemed by God, we who have received salvation have received it. Why? Because God gives us forgiveness. He forgives. And never are we more like Satan than when you are angry and you hate and you desire to kill. Never are you more like God than when you forgive. That is man's glory. And that should be on display in everyone that calls himself a Christian. It should be on display in this church. Everybody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, you should display that. And it should be collectively in a community of believers, we should have that forgiveness toward one another. Folks, you can go to many churches and you will find things smoldering below the surface. You'll find hostility. You'll find open hostility at times. And it comes down to the fact that not that the people were offended, but that when they were offended, the reason for that hostility is they would not forgive. You see, when people don't forgive, that hostility starts to grow and that hatred starts to grow. And what it does, it splits churches. It harms the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not saying that it's not in the church, but we're trying to help each one of us every day to understand that, hey, I need to get rid of this hostility. I need to get rid of this anger in my life. And I need to be more like Jesus, and I need to love. And I need to do whatever it takes, amen, to love my brother, love my sister, amen, and to show that love of Jesus Christ, because I want to be like Jesus. John 13, verse 35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? How are they going to know that? If you love one another. If you love one another, that's how they're going to know. Love forgives. Amen? The price of not forgiving is very, very high. It's very high. The problem with not forgiving is that unforgiveness imprisons people where? In their past. They're held hostage in their past because it was done in the past. And so they stay there. And it's hard for anybody to get near them because they got up this wall. Unforgiveness imprisons people in their past. And as long as you refuse to forgive the offenses and the offenders, you are shackled to their offense. Think about it. We've all probably at one point in our life been hurt by something. Somebody said something wrong, somebody done something to you, whatever it is. And if we can't give that forgiveness, you're shackled to it. See, that forgiveness just keeps you. No matter where you try to go, you're held onto that. You're shackled. You won't let go of it. And so you can't get anywhere in life. It makes it hard when you want to have a good relationship. Amen? It affects them. Well, no, I love them, but there's still an effect that will hinder any other relationships you try to have in your life. Whatever it may be, there will always be a hindrance if you can't let go of past hurts. Because unforgiveness imprisons people in their past. And as long as you refuse to forgive offenses and forgive those people, those offenders, you are shackled to their offense, folks. It's really true. As long as you refuse to forgive, you keep that pain alive. And in fact, you pour gas on the wound often. As long as you refuse to forgive, it's like picking at that open sore. You constantly keep it from healing. You ever see someone that just picks at things? You see, what you're doing by refusing to let go is you're sentencing yourself to go through your life feeling as bad as you do now. And maybe even worse, likely worse, because what you do is you feel that lack of forgiveness. You choose to love hate. You choose to love anger. And you sentence yourself to bondage in a horrible reality. See why it's so important? God said, I come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. You can't have an abundant, more abundant life if you can't forgive. God realizes that. He says, you're hanging on to that hate. You're choosing to love hate. You're choosing to love anger by holding on to that. And it's a horrible reality. See, God knows us. He knows our makeup better than we do. He's our creator. He knows you can't hang on to hostility and anger and all these things. You can't hold on to those things. He understands that. He says, only a fool, folks, would imprison himself in the past offense by refusing to forgive in love and move on. Come on. Now listen, you can forgive somebody. We're not saying you got to constantly pal around with them. Because most likely, not in every case, but oftentimes is maybe this person's just, that type of person who just keep bringing these offenses against you. But you need to let go of it. Don't hang out, let them hang out in your mind. Set them free. See, according to the rabbis of Jesus' day, the limit was three times. After the third time, they were to forget about forgiving them. And Peter, he suggested this limit. And Jesus' response was 70 times 7. Now, Jesus didn't literally mean that you were to forgive them 490 times. Okay? The following parable, it illustrates both aspects of forgiveness, vertical and horizontal. So we find when you read in verse 23 through 27, we find it illustrates God's infinite forgiveness of us. The debt that the servant owed the king. Approximately, folks, listen to this. Approximately $10 million. The king knew it. This man knew it. There was going to be, he could never repay. He falls down before the king and he says, please have mercy and I will repay. $10 million now is a lot of money. $10 million back then. Come on, think about it. There was no way he was ever going to repay. No way. Yet the king, God, was compassionate. And he provided and forgave the entire debt. The entire debt. But that same servant who was just forgiven that humongous debt, that same servant, having just been forgiven, turned to his fellow servant who owed him about $17, refused to forgive that. You see what God is saying here? I forgive you of so much. You should be able to forgive somebody a little bit. See, what we do to each other is nothing compared to what we owed God. That's what God's trying. That's the point he's trying to make here in this parable. Several things emerge from the story. It provides us with the reason to forgive. Jesus taught us to be forgiving. Not just for the other person's sake, folks. That's not why you forgive. It's a check and bounce. If a check bounces, it's because you didn't make sure there were sufficient funds in the bank account. Right? If your lasagna comes out just right, it's probably the result of a painstaking following the recipe. So, if it rains in the middle of the afternoon, it's not because you didn't grab the umbrella before leaving home. Even if it feels that way. You see, the principle is every occurrence is the upshot of some other action. That is to say, there's a definite relationship between cause and effect. Situations, whether problematic or pleasurable, don't just randomly create themselves. This is not the same thing as fatalism, the belief that all events are predetermined, and therefore we are powerless to change them. On the contrary, Causality involves a certain level of responsibility and choice, at least in situations where people are a part of the equation. So we see this link between cause and effect in human interactions, perhaps not as obviously as the way a cartoon of milk left overnight will greet you with an awful smell in the morning. Or I said, not a cartoon, but a carton of milk. But in the way words and actions tend to provoke various reactions. See what I'm saying? If you know if you leave that milk out, it's going to spoil. You know that. When you get up in the morning, you go, ooh. Okay? But when we have words toward each other, we know that it can bring effects and reactions. Scripture shows us that cause and effect also plays a role in our relationship and our fellowship with God. We know if we don't pray and seek the Lord and desire to live after Him and make an exerted effort every day to be more like God, it's going to affect us. Right? And it's going to affect us in a negative way. If we stay in contact with the Lord and we seek after Him and we want to love like Him, it's going to help us with other people around us. So when you read the last section of Matthew 18, it paints a vivid picture of the importance of forgiveness. And in the closing verse, Jesus warns His followers about neglecting the teaching or taking it lightly. There are other passages that highlight either promise or warning in relation to forgiving. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You see, if we admit our sins to God without making excuses, And we are ready to change our ways, and He's going to forgive us. He will deliver us. Matthew 6:14-15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It amazes me how often sometimes Christians just tend to overlook that. They just choose to overlook that. It frightens me to think that I would hold anything against anybody and then take the chance of God not forgiving me. We know that if we don't forgive, God's not going to forgive us. If we want forgiveness in this life, it's based on our ability to live for God and forgive others. We have the ability, folks, to hinder what God wants to do in our life. So if we forgive others when they sin against us, then our own prayers of confession will be effective. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we believe in Jesus Christ, then we will not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, then God will cleanse us. These verses are not saying, folks, our forgiveness and our salvation depends on us. But there is an action we have to take in receiving the forgiveness and the eternal life that God freely offers. And this is back and forth with God. It doesn't end at the moment of redemption. Just as our friendships and our marriages and our other relationships are regularly affected by our actions and our words on a daily basis, whether for good or for bad, so is our fellowship with God either hindered or enhanced by our deeds, by our choices, and by our attitudes. You see, our refusal to forgive has an impact not only on our relationship with that person, but also on our communion with God. When we feel hurt, When we feel angry because of someone else's behavior, it can be tempting to let the situation become a dividing wall. When we often don't recognize, what we don't often recognize is our refusal. Our refusal to forgive has an impact not only on our relationship with the person, but also in our communion with God. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells his disciples to be generous in their willingness to forgive, to the point, quote, that they lose count of how many times they forgive someone of a repeated sin. Many Christians hold God to this standard. They expect God to forgive someone or forgive them of repeated sins. But many Christians don't want that held to them. Many Christians hold God to the standard and expect Him to immediately and unconditionally clear their slate whenever they go to Him and they confess their sins. God will forgive me. It's probably safe to say that most of us are not quite so prepared to forgive others when they apologize to us. The unfortunate effect of unforgiveness is that our spiritual feet get stuck, and we can't move forward in our walk with God. See, folks, that's the point of Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we harbor bitterness in our hearts, what we are doing, we are allowing sin to block our prayers. What's more, folks, if we are unwilling to obey God in one area, it then becomes difficult to obey Him in other areas. So if we can't love our brother or sister in Jesus Christ, or our testimony will have the potential of confusing others, people that are watching our lives. It's going to confuse them. And on the other hand, if we remember how much God has forgiven us, then it is easier to recognize that we're not in a position to lord someone's sin over them. And if we are willing to extend grace to another person, then we can experience joy in the restored relationship. And if we forgive quickly, we can avoid pitfalls and hinder a thriving and effective relationship with Jesus Christ. To refuse to forgive is hypocritical. Amen? To refuse to forgive is hypocritical. Well, you know what? They're mad at me, or they don't like this about me, so therefore I'm okay with having this toward them. No, you're not. Show me that in Scripture. The Bible says if you know your brother has aught against you, go to them. To refuse to forgive is hypocritical sins. When in a reading that we had, verse 32 through 30, since we have received maximum mercy, who are we to demand justice from others? You see, the compassion that God demonstrates on our behalf calls for us to do the same to others. Anything else is hypocritical, and God hates hypocrisy. To refuse to forgive places us in a position of a judge and activates the law of sowing and reaping. Our refusal to forgive places the one who has offended us into a prison of condemnation. Luke 6, 36 through 38. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Matthew 18, 34. And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him into the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. You see, the word tormentors is the same Greek root word found in Matthew 8, 6, Luke 6, 16, 23, and 2 Peter 2, 8, which is vexed. Matthew 8:6, and saying, Lord, thy servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Luke 16:23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. 2 Peter 2:8, for the righteous man dwelling among them is seen and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their awful deeds. Jesus was saying, folks, that those who refuse to forgive will be turned over to a torturous thoughts, feeling of misery. He says you'll be vexed. Agonizing unrest. The Lord understands this thing. That's why he wants us to learn to forgive. And also, folks, understand and take note of who it is that turns us over to the tormentors. The king. Only the king can release us from our tormentors. And only by the way of forgiveness. Forgiving releases the acid poison of bitterness, resentment, and hatred that eats away at our peace and our calm. Forgiveness restores our soul. Well, how do you make it happen, Pastor? First, focus fully on God's forgiveness of you. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are dust. For as for man, his days are as grass, as flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, and excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto his voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that to do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't hurry through it, but think of how vast and how extensive his forgiveness of us truly is. The extent that you can see and accept God's forgiveness of you, for the same measure ye will give, be given the capacity to forgive others. You say, Lord, I forgive. Lord, I release them. Lord, I want you to forgive and release them. Here's my hurts, God. Take these hurts from me. Deal directly, deal honestly with any resentment you currently hold against anyone. You see, it's hard. It's a hard thing to do. Amen, isn't it? Let's stand here. It's a hard thing to do. Think of the alternative, though. Torturing, agonizing feelings, or a wasted life in general. Forgiveness, folks, is the process that God takes us through to heal our inner wounds. You say, well, I will forgive, but I cannot. Or you will not. Forget. I can forgive, but I will not forget. You see, conditional forgiveness is like conditional love. It's not forgiveness at all. If you have a conditional love, you don't love somebody. Real love is unconditional. So it's just like forgiveness. See, I've told people in the past, I says, you need to forgive. Oh, I forgave them. I said, well, forgiveness doesn't keep bringing it up. You've said you forgive, but you're not going to forget. So therefore, you keep bringing it up and throwing it back in their face. That's not forgiveness. Conditional forgiveness is like conditional love. Through forgiving God's, he heals that wound. God wants you to leave that wound alone and let him take care of it. Let him put that salve on it. Through forgetting, God removes the scars. So if you forgive, God will heal that wound. And if you forget it, God will heal the scars. Amen. I want to open this altar today. Maybe you just need to task God. Say, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me, Lord, not to just remember that and keep bringing it back up. Help me not to pick at that sore all the time. Come on, folks. I believe there's some people here.